All right, if you will, turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. In chapter 15 of Corinthians, Paul addresses the foundation upon which the church and Christian faith is built. Almost every argument against Christianity is in the vein that Jesus did not rise from the dead. That is the only argument they have. Because if he rose from the dead, Christianity is real. Christianity has power. And Christianity is the ultimate relationship to God. The Old Testament prophesies of Christ's life. It was accepted by the people of God, the Jews, for hundreds of years before the events took place. The fact that the predicted circumstances occurred as prophesied are a confirmation that the events were correctly interpreted by and in history. One thing authenticates history, the truth that it actually happened. That's sort of hard to argue against. In the way that it was foretold, it happened in the way it was foretold by the heralds provided in advance of the actual occurrence. That indicates that there was a controlling factor in the event, and that controlling factor was God. This is a powerful chapter. This is a great chapter. The thing that makes the resurrection absolutely vital is what Jesus did and what God did. Jesus had to live a sinless life, or the sacrifice would not have been acceptable to God. Had Jesus' sacrifice on the cross not been acceptable, there would have been no resurrection. God would not have accepted Jesus' sacrifice and forgiven the sin that his blood and his life paid for. That's our sin, folks. The fact that God the Father forgave that sin that was put upon Jesus and gave him back his life meant that God accepted the price and restored Jesus' life after he died because he was not worthy to die. That's the gospel in a nutshell. God recognized that Jesus did not deserve to die, and so he forgave Jesus and restored his life. Keep in mind that Jesus is God and that God was dying for your sins. God was dying for your sins. What a thought. He was paying your penalty for your sins. God was. God did. Now, the fact that God restored his life meant that God also would restore the lives of those that Jesus died for. Those who accepted Jesus are given eternal life at the moment that they accept Jesus' sacrifice for them. That eternal life is through the Holy Spirit, and it takes effect upon the genuine belief in Christ's work, which was his death. All the prophecy in the past was just for that purpose of positively identifying the Savior His whole purpose for coming was to die to take away the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Does that include you? It does. It includes me too. What a thought. What a fact. The reason that people deny that Jesus rose from the dead is because if he didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sins, and there is no heaven for us because our sin is still unpaid for. Now, that was sort of the argument that Paul made. That's what Paul was arguing on behalf of the Corinthian church. He's going to present an argument that would be irrefutable to a Jew, because there are more than two witnesses. Remember, God said, in the eyes of two witnesses, let a fact be established. Well, Paul's going to come up with a lot more than two. Paul's going to name many witnesses who actually saw Jesus after his crucifixion and burial. Paul continually refers to the scriptures as the evidence of the truth. Every Christian needs to accept the scriptures in total as the absolute truth of God and the authority for living our lives. Paul now names the people that actually saw Jesus in his resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15:5-8. And that he was seen of Cephas, then the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul saw Jesus Christ, actually. Now, people, that's hundreds of different witnesses who saw the risen Jesus Christ. That is enough witnesses for the humanity of that time. It was, and notice that even Paul actually saw the risen Lord. Now, as we're talking about the resurrection, as we're talking about the Lord Jesus, I believe that most of you here, I believe everyone here tonight is born again. Let me ask you a question. Have you spiritually seen the risen Lord? Have you personally, spiritually seen the risen Lord? I'm not talking about the physical. I'm talking about the spiritual. And this is very important. This is very important. A lot of people don't talk about this. I can't tell you exactly what he looked like, but I know that the night I got saved in Romeo, Michigan, November 5th of 1961, he was there. And hopefully every one of you knows the same thing. You know he was there. You couldn't see him with these eyes, but there was an eye in here that saw him. You had the same kind of experience when you were saved. That's why it's so hard to discourage someone who was genuinely saved from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have seen him. Oh, we can't describe him, but we've seen him. What a wonderful thing. I can't explain how I saw him. I just felt it. I just knew he was there. Paul takes a lot of time to address this part of the Christian experience. This is a very important, this chapter is so important to us because it's so important that we believe that Jesus rose again. I didn't see him with my physical eyes, but somehow my soul saw him. That impression is in my mind and it will not go away. If you ask me if I ever saw Jesus, I would have to answer yes. I hope you have. I hope every one of you have. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that we have to be able to believe that Jesus rose from the dead at the time we are saved. If we don't believe that, then people, we have a problem. Jesus' resurrection is the foundation of faith. Without his resurrection, we are truly lost and without hope or a reason for our hope. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our faith is vain. We have nothing, no reason for hope or relationship to God. We have been most wickedly deceived. I tend to believe that one of the things that destroys a person's faith is a disbelief that Jesus rose from the dead. From the very beginning of this book, the Bible, we've had to take the very existence of God on faith. What does your faith tell you about God? Is your faith real? And folks, this is something that we think about from time to time. We may wonder about it. We may try and justify it or try and explain it. Can you touch your faith? No. Can you know it because it has substance in your life? Yes, you can. Has it produced fruit in your life? Yes, it has. That's what this whole chapter is about. We know that those who have studied the Bible extensively have told us that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, and the same ones tell us that Paul was the writer of Hebrews also. In Hebrews, we read Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is this verse in Hebrews? What does it tell us? It tells us that faith is real. It's not some flimsy substance out there or gassy cloud. Faith is real. Faith has a place within us. It has substance. Faith does have substance. Faith has evidence, and that evidence accumulates throughout our lives. We come to know in a stronger and more realistic way that faith is real. We don't know it in our mind, but in our soul. The seal of our emotions, the seat of our emotions, and the thing that makes us us, that's where we have our faith. It is not here. Paul makes an argument along the same lines as the world makes in an effort to shake our faith. 1 Corinthians 15, 16, 17. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Paul has just told us all about the witness that saw Jesus after his resurrection. He just named all those witnesses. Do we deny them? Do we deny their existence? No, they're real. Just like our faith is real. So Jesus did rise from the dead. People saw him after he was killed. All those people cannot be wrong. That establishes the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and our faith is not in vain. What goes on in your heart when you sing, "He lives"? Huh? What goes on in your heart when you sing that? I see a lot of smiles out there. A couple of months, we'll be singing that. Less than 2 months. How about when you sing, "Because he lives"? Does that generate something within you? Something boldness? Something real? Faith is real, folks. It's not just a figment of our imagination. It's real. Isn't your soul encouraged and your faith reinforced when you sing those songs? What a wonderful faith God gives us. A living faith, a powerful faith. A faith that is able to carry us throughout life. That's why I don't understand when people go away from the faith. That's a very sad occurrence. And it means that something is not right within them. Either they've never truly experienced it, or something has quenched their faith. Much of the prophecy that is found in the Bible has come to pass just exactly as it was prophesied. Every little detail has come to pass. Should we continue to question its accuracy, or should we continue to look for a fault in the circumstance? No. We should simply accept the truth that God has ordained the event and orchestrated its inception. Without God as the source of our lives, nothing works. Without God as the source of our lives, nothing works. There's a saying. Paul was refuting the false belief in an argument about death. And there is a saying that when a person is dead, they are dead and there's nothing that you can do about it. That's not necessarily true. Jesus was dead on that cross. He's alive today. If God is real, and he is, and if Jesus Christ is real, and he is, and the Holy Spirit is the power of God working in the world today, and he is, then why would anyone who would place their faith in Jesus question the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day after he was crucified? Folks, do you see? Christianity is real. No matter what people say, it's real. We know it's real because it's alive within us. And it's going to stay there. It's not going to go away. The fact of the matter is that this is all very real, and there is substance and evidence to that effect. Our faith comes from God. And people who don't have faith don't believe in God. It's that simple. Our faith comes from God, and people who do not believe in God cannot have faith. I know that may sound like a circular argument, but it is not circular, but causative. Because God did certain things. Certain consequences followed. It starts with creation, and it ends with the destruction of everything but that which is eternal and the recreation of everything new. God has given us his account of how everything happened, and the giving of the laws and the ordinances and the consequences of not being obedient to God's will. As Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians, he made a statement that has caused a great deal of controversy, and I'm going to give it to you now. I'm going to share it with you. And as, when I read this verse, I'm going to ask you if you understand it. Because a lot of times, folks, we will read something in the Bible, and we will not understand it. We will not know how to explain it. And so I want to explain this particular verse to you tonight so you will never have another question. Okay? This comes from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's verse 29. Should get Shirley going. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Do you have any idea? How many know what this is talking about? Okay, we're going to look at this, folks. You can understand it before we're done here, all right? I thought that when a person was dead, they were dead. What good would that do, being baptized for them? And by the way, that's not what this passage is talking about. Here we go. Remember that we are talking about Jesus rising from the dead. Let me ask you a question. Who were you baptized for? I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You weren't baptized for the dead. You were baptized for somebody who's alive, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this isn't talking about being baptized for dead people. It's talking about your baptism. You were not baptized for the dead. You were baptized for a living Savior as a testimony as to what went on in your heart. You see? This was a verse that troubled me for years. And I had to do a lot of studying because this verse was here, verse 29. And so, you were baptized in the name of the... You weren't baptized for the dead. Nobody is baptized for the dead. Let's look at that verse again. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of his resurrection. That's what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about being baptized for dead people. Now it makes sense. Now that we can see that we were baptized for someone who is alive, it says, why are they then baptized for the dead? You were not baptized for the dead. You were baptized for a living Savior who had risen from the grave. That's what this whole chapter's about. Does that make sense now to you? Do you see? Okay. The question that Paul is asking is actually an argument in favor of the resurrection of the dead. Why were you baptized in the name of Jesus, the dead? See, he was dead at one point. If he did not rise from the dead, why were you baptized for him? Your baptism is a testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. God raised him from the dead. What a wonderful Savior. That verse bothered me for a lot of years till I studied it out. Now it makes sense. None of us were baptized for a dead man. We were baptized in the name of Jesus. That does two things. The first thing is that our baptism proves that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. What does Romans chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 9 say? If you shall believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, what? Thou shalt be saved. There it is. There it is, 100%. The second thing that our baptism shows is that we want to do the same thing that Jesus did in his life. We want to give a testimony that we have been born again. Died to self. The old man I talked about this morning, he's supposed to be gone. He's not quite gone, but he's supposed to be. We've died to self and we are living for Christ. That's what our baptism does. Now, does that particular verse make more sense to you? Good. Well, Paul's not finished at this point. Paul asks a question that so many unlearned people ask in 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? I believe that God does and does not intend for us to get planted and then come up the same way we were. If you plant a tomato seed, you don't get the same thing that you planted. You get a different bush. You get a bush. And the tomato comes as a fruit on that bush. When we are planted in death, we are not going to be raised like we are right now. You don't get the same thing that you plant. It's complex for a plant to grow and produce a piece of fruit or a vegetable. It has to go through a process. When a person dies, the body is buried, or in today's society, a lot of times the body is cremated and put in an urn and put in a crypt. The body is not going to grow that was planted. It's going to turn to dust. The soul that used to live in that body is going to go to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And when the Lord returns to the earth to get rid of the devil and the evil, then we will be given new bodies. There will be no old people. There will be no ladies. There will be no gentlemen. We're going to be given a new body, a body that we have never experienced before, but we will recognize each other. When the original body was planted, it was not immortal. It was temporal. That body will never be seen again. When the Lord returns to the earth, we will be given new bodies, eternal bodies. And I don't know right now, if you were to ask me, what does an eternal body look like? I can't answer that question. And I don't want to answer that question. God knows. And that will be his secret. It will be nothing like the original body, because it will live for eternity. The truthful answer is, I don't know what kind of a body we will have in eternity. All that I can tell you is what the Apostle John tells us. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In chapter 16, Paul gives directions, greetings, and his travel plans to the church. And then he closes this epistle. I know we're done early tonight, but there was just so much. Any questions? Chapter 16 is a matter of greetings and Paul sharing his travel plans for the church, with the church. So next week, we will begin 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Any questions? I can't tell you what this eternal body is going to look like. It won't look like an angel. It will not have wings. Okay. Huh? Okay. All right. Any questions at all? The resurrection is the foundation upon which Christianity is built. Without it, we do not have Christianity. And that is the one thing that the entire world denies, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Buddhist, the Hindu, they all deny that, because they, if they accept that, that means that we, that this book is right and this book is true. And so that's why this is our authority for everything we do. No questions? Lacey, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Oh, we've got one song left, don't we? Yes, we've got one song. Okay, let's sing our closing song, then Lacey, if you would close.